This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Have your way, Lord. Your plans, not our plans. Not our clever way of thinking. But your way and your plan, Father, and your will. Thank you for your presence over here, Father, this afternoon. Thank you that you are God, that you want to be our Father, and that you are with us today, that you are with us each and every day. You're never far away. We always can speak to you. You're always available. Irrespective of our circumstances, we can come to you. If we feel good or bad, we can come to you. You're always available. Father, as we're going to listen now to what you want to share with us today, there are going to be things which are going to try to distract us, but we bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any spirit which is going to disturb this sermon this afternoon, who's trying to distract us, which is trying to steal of the words, which is trying to steal of the seed which is going to be sown this afternoon, Father. I draw a ring of fire around this place, and I command and I instruct any unclean spirit which doesn't belong over here in the name of Jesus Christ. You're out of this ring and you're not going to come back and you're not going to disturb the sermon. This is an appointment, a meeting, an encounter that we've got with the creator of heaven and earth, who we can call Father, who has got a plan for us and for the world in Jesus' name. I feel that the Lord wants to speak to us this afternoon about prophecy, and he wants to speak through prophecy as well. And if there's anyone who's got a word or a picture what you got during worship, what you would like to share with us now, then I'm giving the opportunity now that you can share it with us. If you've got a picture, if you've got a word during worship, what you feel what has got to be shared with the congregation, which is for us, because that's what a prophecy is, it's for edifying us over here. And I'm going to ask you to come and share it.
During intercession, I felt God is saying there's a new level, there's a new season. And I didn't really understand. And while worshiping, God just said, you must wave the flags. And I'm so glad there were two others, because God told me all the colors. And so it was a struggle to get through them. I didn't manage, but luckily I had some support. but I feel that God is saying the banners that we read in the Bible, the banners were raised. It was a sign in war when people, they didn't have microphones or WhatsApps on to tell, okay, at 5:10 we're going to attack. So they looked at the banner guy. So if he puts up the red banner, they know, okay, either, I don't know what it meant, but say attack, or the yellow one is hold back, or the white one is peace, or whatever. So they would attack the bannerman, because if the bannerman can be dead, then there's confusion in the camp. And I just felt God said, the banners must be shown, and all of them, I don't know, I don't think it's confusion. I just felt it's part of the rainbow that Eunice got before the sermon. It is part of God's kingdom. Just raise the banner, just raise what God is telling you. We are multicolored. In that sense, we are gifted in different ways and areas, and God has put us together, and bring it, because this is how God's kingdom is going to rise up.
Thanks a lot, Renee. I'm going to start with showing a picture of somebody who's painted it, and it's a prophetic picture for the Shofar Church. And we're going to come back later to that picture, but just have a look at it. We can see the angels and the lion and the G clef, am I correct with the musical term? The lamp, the shofar, the candle with the seven lights, what we spoke about last week. The continents of the world, we can see the waves, we can see people surfing. And we can see multitudes of people walking on dry sand. And then we can also see the one guy giving directions, but he's standing on a rock. And it was a picture which was given to somebody, and he painted that as a prophecy for the Shofar Church. You can see the shofar, of course, also in the middle of the picture as well. And that was a message which was brought to a person, and a person was obedient by painting it and bringing it to the church, which is a very important, because Esther just now did exactly the same. She was obedient. She could have kept quiet and said, I don't want to take the microphone, that's not for me, and I'm not paid for that, and I'm not good in it. But she was obedient. And that And that's very important, that we are obedient if God is giving us a word, if God is giving us a prophecy, and we have got to share it with somebody else. Because the prophecy is showing that God has got a plan. God was speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament, the big prophets and the smaller prophets, not in statute, but in length of books, and what they've seen and how important they were. And God is revealing his plans then through prophecies of what he wants to do and where he's going to and what is going to happen in future. And that is God's plan. And first I want to just have a look and see how important it is that we've got to obey God's plan. We can come with our own plan. We can have strategic planning and we can do a lot of stuff. When I at a certain time did a type of a test, the point which came out what I was best in was strategic management. And when I started with the church, you actually have got to drop it totally. You've got to throw it away in the dustbin, burn it, because you can only rely on God. That's the only thing what you can do with the church. You cannot start thinking, okay, this is the growth and this, that, and no, simply doesn't work. We've got to work according to what plan, what God is telling us. And a part of what I would like to come to just now in Psalm 33, but I just wanted to start with Psalm 33, and it's for me actually so awesome to see that other people are picking it up already beforehand, and that they want to shout, and that they want to be joyful about God, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp." It doesn't say keyboard, it doesn't say guitar, anything over here. "Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings," which is most probably a harp, am I correct? Most probably. "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with shout of joy." We don't have to keep quiet and stand here. We can lift our hands, we can shout. If we're going to be in heaven, we're not going to sit around a coffee table and sipping coffee and having cookies over there. No, we're going to have joy over there. We're going to have fun over there. We're going to shout and it's going to be awesome over there. Because we're going to be God-focused, because it's joy in the Lord. It's going to be fresh, because it also says we're going to sing a new song. We're not going to sing the old songs again and again, but we're going to sing new songs, what we've made ourselves. And the worship is also that it's going to be loud. It's going to be shouting. We're going to scream. We're going to, what's on our heart. If you watch any type of game, it doesn't matter if it is soccer, if it's rugby, or the guys, how they can scream and shout and lift their hands and show that they are agreeing or disagreeing with the ref or anything like that. I wish those guys could come into church and show the same feelings, enthusiasm over here as well. That would be awesome, that we could have those type of reflections of how they feel. And it also says joyful. We've got to have joy. We've got to have a smile on our face. We cannot sing like that. Praise the creator of heaven and earth, who wants to be our father and who we've got a relationship with. And the people are called forward to come and to praise God. And we may be not always feeling good. We may be suffering. We may be discouraged. We may be brokenhearted or confused or maybe sad. But they shout out of joy. That doesn't matter anymore how we feel. What is more important, we're going to praise God and sing for him. And then the psalmist also talks a little bit about the characters of God, that God is a speaking God, he's a sovereign God, and he's a seeing God, and he's also a saving God. And then the verse where I actually would like to come to is 10 and 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations." We can have plans. We can have and make millions of plans. God's plan is superseding our plans. And the best and the easiest is, go to God first and ask him what is his plan. Much shorter, much easier. And once you do what God is telling you to do, you also have got contentness. You're not worrying anymore, am I doing it correct or am I not doing it correct? If God told you that, then you do it. And then you know this is what God's will is. Because God's plans are higher than our plans. And God has got a plan which is from beginning to end. If we've got a plan, the plan is only for a short period. But God has got a plan for the whole period. Now, how much more do we have to go then to the one who's got a plan for everything, instead of only creating a small plan for a short period for ourselves? 16 and 18. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope of safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. We can try and put a lot of effort in it. We can put a lot of money in it. We can put a lot of horses in it. In all terms, we can try and use a lot of strength. It's not going to help. God is much stronger than that. So even if we come with our plans, even if we come with and try to force it down with a lot of force, if it's not God's plan, it's not going to work. And then it finishes off that Psalm 33, 20 and 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And then he concludes. He invites them to come and to praise God. Then he is talking about the plans which are not going to succeed. And then he's coming to that conclusion at the end. Put our trust in God. He's a merciful God whom we've got to trust. And that's what he's got to do. Or that's what we've got to do. And that's also what's making us happy, and which is going to make us also, fulfilled, if we think less about what we're trying to do, but if we're more focused on what God wants to say to us. The prophet what I would like to speak a little bit about this afternoon is Habakkuk. It is a prophet, one of the small prophets. And when I was reading that book again, it's so awesome to see that he's communicating with God. He's got a relationship. He's got a living relationship with God. And how that is reflected in the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk is mentioned in the book of Habakkuk, but nowhere else in the Bible has his name been mentioned. And his name actually means embrace, giving a hug. And somewhere he had a link with music, because at the end it says musical director, which means or he was a musical director, or he was a Levite, which were responsible for the priest and for the worshipping task in the temple. Somebody knew something about music. That's maybe also why he finished off with the song as well. The time what it was just before the Babylonians came, and then they conquered Judah and Jerusalem. And it's actually in a time that three times that they came, Nebuchadnezzar came, where he came then from the with the Babylonian people. Because it was in that time when the Babylonian kingdom of empire was growing and the Assyrian power and the Assyrian empire was decreasing. And they came three times. They came in 605 before Christ, because he went to Egypt, and on his way back he demolished Judah. And then he took also Daniel and his friends. And you can read it in the book, in the beginning of Daniel, you can read it. He took them along back to Babylonian. So those where we can see that this is not an isolated book. You can see the links with other books as well. In 597, he came again, Nebuchadnezzar, and then he destroyed the inside of the temple, and then he took Ezekiel along. And then 587 before Christ, he went again, and then he totally destroyed the temple and totally destroyed Jerusalem. So he's been there three times, Nebuchadnezzar, to punish those people over there. And the message is, what Habakkuk is actually writing over there is, you would think he was going to write to those people who were backslidden in Judah. But he's actually writing to those people who are left over, who are a remnant. Like we are a remnant over here. If we take a look at the amount of people in Utrecht, how few people are we actually who've got a relationship with God, who are not ashamed of it. We're only a few of us in this big town over here. I would like to start with Habakkuk 1, and then the first sentence, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So he was looking around, what was happening over there? And then he could see that the people were socially, they were corrupt, and they had spiritual rebellion as well. Those people were doing all against what God wants them to do. They were doing it their own way. And then the prophet is asking a question to God. He says, O Lord, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. She's actually asking, God, why are you not doing something? You can see these people over there who are not obeying your word? Why are you not doing something? And in verse 4 it carries on. Therefore the law is powerless, that is the law from Moses, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So the wicked ones, they're getting everything sorted out. They're even around what it says. It's around the righteous ones, the ones who've got a right relationship and standing in a right relationship with God and who put their trust in God. That they've got problems that the wicked ones are stronger as what the righteous ones are. And God is replying to him in verse 5. Then he says, look among the nations and watch. And he's saying over there, take a look at what's happening over there. You see the Assyrians now, the empire, it's decreasing, and the Babylonians are increasing. They're becoming bigger over there. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now, Chaldeans was a tribe inside the Babylonians. So God is saying over here, I'm going to use the Babylonians, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So God is revealing his plan. He's telling what he's the plan what he's got to this prophet. He's saying, he already got a plan to punish Judah for the sins, and that he's going to use an unmerciful and an ungodly Babylonian people to punish Judah. And that must have been shocking, and I think it was shocking for Habakkuk, because you think, okay, the Lord is maybe going to come with pest or anything like that and kill half of the population or something like that, what we could have read in the Old Testament as well. But then God is saying, I'm using a wicked nation to punish the Judean people who are not walking according to my law anymore. And then a prophet comes with a second question, with a second complaint. And he's actually questioning God's plan. He's putting a question mark behind it. He said, Lord, what are you doing now? Where are you going to? What do you want actually to happen? Then he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? And he's saying then to God, but you can see everything. You can see all these things. Why are you still using the Babylonians? Isn't there not another way of doing it? And then he finishes off his second question, his second complaint. He finishes off with a type of, okay, what I'm going to do is I will stand in my watch and must set myself on the rampant and watch to see that he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So he basically comes with a second question, with a second complaint, and then he says, okay, now I'm going to watch. I'm going to stand and watch and set myself on the rampant. Now we will maybe think, okay, it's a type of a wall, and he maybe had a lookout that he could see, then that he was a type of an watchman, that he could look into the field and see if something was coming or not. But this is spiritual. So what he was doing is he was basically going to the place where he's always meeting God. He was going to his quiet place. And then the second part of what he's saying there, and set myself on the rampart. A rampart means that he's protected. And we've got to do it as well, as what Habakkuk was doing there. If we're going to seek God's face, we've got to a place where we can communicate with God. And sometimes it's difficult. The surroundings are not correct. For some people, it's very easy to talk to God in the train. For others, like me, I want to be totally on my own. It works for me the best. But then it says, and set myself on a rampart. Put a fence around you. And we've got to do it exactly the same as well. We've got to bind whatever powers there are that are not going to influence the conversation, what we're going to have with God. That we put a fence around us, as I just now prayed as well, that we draw a circle around us, that we can protect ourselves, that we are ready to receive and to communicate with God. And then God is going to speak to us. It can be an audible voice. Which of us, I don't know if any one of you ever had such a type of experience that you heard an audible voice. It's sometimes a small voice, which is impressing things on your mind. And it can also be a type of a vision by the Spirit or an impression. And it can also be a prophecy, something which God is putting on your heart, which you've got to share with the other people, as what Esther did at the beginning of the sermon. And then God is answering on a second question, on a second complaint of Habakkuk. And then he says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will tarry." And it happened. God's plan came. Three times they came, the Babylonians, and they punished for Judah. They punished for Jerusalem. They wiped out the temple over there. But 66 years later, the Babylonians, they also received their own punishment. So God is using at certain times certain people who they didn't exist before and they didn't exist after. It's only on that period what they existed, but God used them then. And then it finishes off there in Habakkuk 2 verses 4, which is a verse which is for a lot of us maybe well known. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And the just are the ones who've got a right relationship with God, who've got a living relationship with God, who are doing what God is wanting them to do according to God's standard. And they're continuously trusting in God and they're clinging on God, what God is telling them to do, even in the darkest days. They do not walk away from God. Those are the ones who are just, and they shall live by faith. And live by faith, Paul has used it in the Romans, and he also used it in Galatians, and then in the Hebrews letter, it was also used by faith. So we can see that what Habakkuk has been saying at that time has been used by other people afterwards there as well. Then in verse 2 from 6 to 20, he's talking about the woes to the wicked. He's talking about the Babylonians, what they're doing wrong. And it's a whole list, and I don't want to spend your time with it. But then he's also at a certain time, in verses 18 and 19, he's condemning the idols of the Babylonians. And he says, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its molds should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in there is no breath at all." He's making a joke about that wood, about the stone. Even if you put gold or silver over it, it still remains dead. There's no life in it because there's no breath in it. There is no life in it. And what he's saying over there is that God is living. God has got breath. He started with it. He blew breath into Adam's nostrils. He started life. That's where we've got to put our trust in, because we serve a living God. And then in Habakkuk 2 verses 20, he finishes off over there and he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk started with questioning God. God's answered him that God was going to use the Babylonians to punish the people from Judah. And then Habakkuk questioned it again, and he said that he was also discontent with God's plan, that God was using a wicked nation to punish now a less wicked nation. But then he finishes with 20. So he has had his complaints, but then he finishes off with the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And he expresses there that he recognizes that it's God's sovereignty over there. God is above all. He's above all the plans. And then once Habakkuk is finished over there, he starts with a prayer. And he's asking God, "God, what you've done with all the people coming out of Egypt, what you've shown over there, all the miracles, can't you show them again? Can't you do exactly the same again?" And then he finishes with a song. Let me first do the prayer, the prophet's prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shichyonot. "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So he's asking then, God, please do exactly the same again as what you did with the Exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. And then Habakkuk finishes with a song. Once he's done this whole conversation, now where he's been in a dispute, I nearly want to say, with God, he says, God, you're higher than everything. I'm putting my trust in you. And then he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make my walk on high hills. And then it says at the end there, to the chief musician with stringed with my stringed instruments. He's saying there in verse 19, the Lord is my strength. The same as what the psalmist was saying over there in Psalm 33 as well, when he had a look at God's plan. He's putting his trust in God. God is my strength. So the prophet who started his prayer with fear and trembling is actually finishing off with joy and with triumph. We touched a little bit on prophecy, and just now we're going to do a little bit more on that. And then we had a look at Psalm 33 about God and his plans and our plans. And then we had a look about Habakkuk, where we most probably can associate with as well. That we also sometimes say to God, but this plan, it's totally weird. How can this work? How can you do this or how can you do that? But like Habakkuk did, the final end, he came and he said, God, you're supreme. You're above all. It's your plan, not my plan. And we also have got our own plans for this world. A lot of times, and I've got to include myself as well, we are comparing ourselves with other people, what other people have got. The house we've got, the car they've got, the dress they've got, the way they look like, and so on and so on. We take a look at the things what they've got, but we know it's only for a period. But what we actually should do is, we shouldn't compare, we should share. We should tell them what we've got, which has got eternal value, which is much more important, which is much better as what they've got, which is only for a short period. So we've got to, instead of our plans, compare and try and see if we can lift ourselves in comparison with others. We've got to share whom we are serving, and that's a God which has got eternal value.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.